Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I know you know how to get there because we spent all last year there, but we're going to go back just for a few minutes this morning. Over the past couple years, God has led us to tackle a lot, an unusual amount of controversial issues, and this hasn't been the case over the last 20-something years, but it just seems like lately he's been leading us to tackle things like homosexuality, child abuse, abortion. And in our culture, you can't get much more controversial than those. It's really easy to want to steer clear of those issues for fear of offending people or being disliked. Or it's easy to pick one of those issues and relentlessly and offensively brutalize people. But here's the tension. How do we keep from becoming too soft or too hard? Like in all these discussions, whenever Christians face controversy, we are tempted to become too hard or too soft. We either become brittle, angry, self-righteous revilers, or we become malleable, spineless, self-deceived chameleons who refuse to stand for anything. So it's easy to become all about truth or all about grace, false versions of both. And the Bible anticipates these temptations and calls us to walk as both children of love and children of light. And I want us to read Ephesians 5, 1 through 14, and I think you'll see both of these coming out strong. Verse 1, Ephesians 5, page 978, if you're using one of the seat Bibles. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Do you see the progression in this passage? Verse 2 and verse 1, as beloved children, walk in love. So walk in love as children who are loved. And then verse 8, your light in the Lord, walk as children of light. As you know, when the Bible says walk, it's talking about lifestyle. It's talking about actions. It's not just talking about something cerebral, something in your head. It's talking about what comes out in your life, in your lifestyle. So let's look at these one at a time very quickly. Number one, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Verses 1 through 7, walk in love. We love because we have been loved. Paul is saying that our lifestyle is fueled by and characterized by love. Anything less is sub-Christian. We pray in front of an abortion clinic out of love, motivated by and dominated by love. When we take a pregnant woman into our home, it is because of love. When we weep with a woman who has had an abortion, it is motivated by love. We love the woman who has had an abortion. We love the director of Planned Parenthood. We love the unborn child. Jesus is saying everything for the Christian is fueled by love. As important as politics is, as the implications are worked out about what we believe, it is never primarily the motive for the believer. The fuel of our actions is love. Do you see how that keeps us from becoming self-righteous, brittle, angry people? And you could sense it as Lindsay was sharing. It's just the humility and love of Christ that motivates us to action. Now, why is this? Let me just take a minute and back up and take a quick tour through Ephesians so that we understand why, based on Ephesians, Christians are fueled by love. Well, first of all, it's because we should not be loved. We should not be loved. There's no reason why any of us should be loved by God. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5? We were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Like your lifestyle, your actions, your life was characterized by death. My life was characterized by death. We were the walking dead. We were on a death march. We were spiritual zombies following the course of this world, verse 2 of chapter 2, following the prince of the power of the air, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. I mean, our actions were fueled not by love, but by spiritual death, selfishness, pride. We were dead. We had no hope. We were slaves to that death. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. We love because we shouldn't have been loved, and yet we were extravagantly loved on and raised from the dead and called out of this death march of deception and blindness into life, joy, forgiveness. We shouldn't have been loved, and yet we are loved. We are loved. Think about chapter 1, starting at verse 3. There in your notes, you'll notice a list of how he has loved us. These are the exact words taken out of chapter 1. He blessed us in Christ. He chose us in him. He made us holy and blameless before him. He predestined us for adoption as sons. He blessed us in the beloved, capital B. He redeemed us through his blood. He forgave us. He made known to us the mystery of his will. He provided us with an inheritance. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And then he has given us hope, value, and power through the resurrection of Jesus. We are loved. And so this morning, if your heart is cold, like if you can make it through a series like this unmoved, I'm not just talking about emotion, but I mean spiritually, emotionally, volitionally, moved, if you can make it absolutely unmoved, maybe you need a new heart. And Jesus does that. Like, he gives new hearts. Hearts that are cold and dead. He breathes life into those hearts. That's what it means. When he made us alive together with Christ. His love, for the believer, his love is underneath us, all around us, is the current of his love. And he displays that over and over again. Back in chapter 5, you'll notice that results, this real love exposes the difference between what is real and what is fake. In verses 3 and 4, sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. You know, all the filthiness and foolish talking and sexual immorality are seen to be what they really are. The world's version of love that is not love. It's lust. And it's very connected. It's sexual immorality and abortion are connected like a pencil to its eraser. And that's why wherever you have a sexually immoral culture, you're going to have the industry of abortion. And what the gospel does, it goes straight for the root, straight for the cause, the heart. And the choices we make, the immoral choices that flow from our heart, as Jesus said, that result in the opposite by his Spirit, gratefulness. You'll see that in verse 4, let there be thankfulness. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For we live in a different kingdom. Not the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom characterized by deception and lust and pride and greed. A very different realm. And that's what it means to walk in love. But then you notice he shifts to walking in light. At one time you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We shine because we are light. We have a new identity that is no longer characterized by darkness. It's been replaced with light. And therefore, verse 9, we bear fruit that is good and right and true. We recognize and reject what is bad and wrong and false and bear fruit that is good and right and true. And there's three manifestations of that fruit. Verse 10, discerning. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You know how hard that is in this culture? Because the one rule is there can be no rules. The one standard is there can be no standard. And yet the fruit of light is that you're going to distinguish between what is good and right and true and pleasing to the Lord and what is not. So if you're going to live a life of love and light, you have to be willing to say some things are wrong. In brokenness and humility and aware of our own sinful hearts, some things are wrong. There is a discerning. There is an exposing. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now the primary exposure is the lifestyle we live shines upon the darkness and reveals it as darkness. But there are times where our mouth must speak it. We must speak the difference. We must say what is really happening. And the result of that is, thirdly, transforming. Discerning, exposing, and transforming. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And notice it's not just seen, but for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So there's actually a contagious, redemptive, evangelistic, transforming nature to this light. This was evident in the life of Abby Johnson. She was the director of a Planned Parenthood clinic in Texas. She had built this clinic to be a large, successful clinic. She had a staff that she described as a close family. For years, there were Christians outside of the fence that would come every day and pray. And over these years, she began to actually get to know some of them. Some of them scared her, the ones who would yell and dress up in scary costumes like the Grim Reaper and stuff. She wanted nothing to do with them. But some of them would pray, speak kind words, were kind to her, but stood firmly for the truth. She had been the director, or had been there for about 8 years, when one day there was a visiting doctor who only did abortions using an ultrasound. He wanted to see what he was doing. And so they were low on staff, and so she volunteered to hold the ultrasound probe for the abortion. She had never seen, imagine that, she was the director of the Planned Parenthood clinic, and she had never seen an abortion. She had had one, she had never seen it. So she's holding this probe, and she's seeing on the screen a 12-week-old baby boy. She had been taught, and she taught, that that baby can't feel anything, it's just a blob. But what she was watching said something very different. She saw the instrument enter the woman's body. She could see the baby, actually the fetus, as she would call it, the baby trying to move to the other side of the woman's uterus. And then I won't go through the whole thing because it's pretty graphic. But she ended up watching this baby be destroyed, sucked out, and the screen go black. And she was forever changed. Here she is, a Planned Parenthood director. She goes back to her office. She collapses in her chair. And she comes to the conclusion, I have to get out. Guess where she went that day? She went to the office of the pro-life group that had been praying in front of her clinic for years. She spoke with the very people that she had built a friendship with, even though they were on opposite sides of the fence. She trusted them enough to say, help me. That is a life of love and light, uncompromising, yet full of compassion and truth and integrity. And within a few days, immediately that Planned Parenthood sued her for leaving. It ended up going nowhere, but she couldn't go there during the day. But not long after that, at night, she stood in the very place those Christians had prayed for years, in front of her own clinic, and prayed and begged God for forgiveness for her own abortion and her part in the killing of other babies. And since then, she has counseled thousands of women. As believers, we are called to walk in love and walk in light. And the two have to go together, or else it's not real light or it's not real love. They flow out of the one who is love and is light and cannot be separated. So what do we do? Let me throw out a few questions for you. First of all, do you know who you are in Jesus? If your heart is unmoved by the crisis around us, as I said earlier, maybe you need a new one. That's where to begin. Don't just go try to do something. Go to God and ask Him for a new heart. Worship changes our view of the value of life. Secondly, have you developed a biblical view of the value of life? Some of us may need to go back through the series, review what we've heard, and study the scriptures. By the middle of this week, online, there'll be at least 15 to 20 videos and articles that will help you. We've also ordered about 400 of Randy Alcorn's Why Pro-Life, which will be in next week. And you can get a copy of that and read through that. If this is just something that other people believe and you're not sure, please take the time to find out what the scriptures really say. And then thirdly, will you ask God to show you your role? Where do you fit in? Obviously, every one of us is not called to do the same thing. But God has spoken to my heart throughout this series and pointed out my apathy in many areas, and He has stirred my heart, and the elders are now praying, like, what can we do as a church more consistently to demonstrate this value of life, to walk in love and light in this area? We're going to be, as a church, giving a gift, a financial gift to Piedmont Women's Center this week. There are many of our people, you've just met two throughout this series, but there are many who work at or volunteer at Piedmont Women's Center and other ministries. You can meet a few in the lobby afterwards. Our teens have volunteered over there. Many in our church are involved in fostering and adopting and helping young mothers. That's a huge ministry. We need to pray. We need to pray for our churches, for pastors to have courage to speak truth and love, for our political leaders. And we just thank God for Senator Scott's willingness to come and share his heart in this area. But even right now, there is sanctity of life legislation sitting in Columbia, and our state politicians have yet to take action on some of that. We need to pray for courage, because it does take a lot of courage. This issue is not necessarily a popular issue, and abortion is not a private issue. And we need to give to support these ministries. Let's beg Him to do this work in our hearts. Lord, please protect us as a church from becoming too hard or too soft. And we know the only way we can do that is for You to fill us with Your love. For You to shine Your light in our hearts so that we're not just driven by some issue that we want to argue about, but it's the overflow of Your work in our hearts. It's an act of worship. And so, Lord, we give You thanks for Your steadfast, sacrificial love that You poured out on dead people like us. We thank You for turning on the light, because it is in Your light that we even can see light. Lord, I want to thank You for raising up so many in our church, week after week, behind the scenes with nobody seeing. They're volunteering, they're ministering, they're giving, serving, praying, realizing that the end game of our lives is not to accumulate more or to live comfortable lives, but to shine forth Your love and Your light with integrity and compassion. Lord, continue to do that work in our church, in our hearts, for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.